If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Once again, we appreciate the presence of each person who is here. We have come together this evening to worship God in the beauty of holiness, and for the purpose of studying from his divine will. This evening, we're going to study another passage of scripture from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, from which we have been studying in a rather haphazard way now for several months. We want to talk this evening a little bit about the Christian race. You know, last year, the nation was astounded, stunned, dumbfounded, any number of adjectives that we could use, when at the finish line of the Boston Marathon, bombs went off, maiming and killing certain people who were taking part in that race that is called the Boston Marathon. The nation grieved, some became very, very angry. But eventually, the people who were involved in it, at least directly, were caught, and their lives were forfeit, one of them when they attempted to escape and were unsuccessful in doing that. We look at the Boston Marathon, and we think almost immediately race, in which dozens upon dozens, if not hundreds upon hundreds of people go out on the streets of that city and run the marathon in order to, well, I don't know why they're running it, maybe just to get some exercise. But Boston's not the only place in the United States that has races. As a matter of fact, we're rather overwhelmed with them. At this present time, this present holiday, right here in Wheeling, West Virginia, the Ogden races are being run, and there are many, many people who will spend the most of their time trying to heal after the grueling exercise, after straining every muscle and pushing every tendon to the limit. Racing is considered to be one of the oldest and finest sports. We can trace it back directly to the marathon races of the ancient Olympic Games, and even before that to the ancient Peloponnesian Games, when people would run over the rugged terrain of the country of Greece in order to win an olive branch to put around their heads. And so races have become important to man down through the years. And this evening we want to study the most important one, the one that every person, whether he runs in a physical race or not, ought to be interested. And that's the great spiritual race that we find in Christ Jesus, the race of the Christian heart. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the author, whomever he may have been, said, seeing that we are compassed about or surrounded, some translations say, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father in heaven. This is a great statement. The cloud of witnesses to whom he makes reference is very obviously are those worthies in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, who are praised by inspiration, not only through this writer, but other writers at other times, because of the goodness, because of the fact that they were willing above all else, even to sacrifice all else, in order to be followers of God, in order to do his will, in order to become the servants later on of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The writer said we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The word witness here, as it does in so many other places, refers to someone who is able to give testimony about a certain thing. It's used exactly the same way we use it in courts of law today when we say this person or that person or some other person was a witness against the person who is supposed to have perpetrated some crime. Literally, the word means to look down upon, that is, to watch what's going on, and then to report what one has seen. These witnesses, some of whom had been dead for hundreds, if not thousands of years at the time this passage of Scripture was written, are among the worthies of the world. There are few people in this whole world, with the exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who are greater than Abraham or Moses or Joshua or any of the great worthies that are mentioned in that tremendous chapter of Scripture. I had a college professor one time who used to call it God's Hallmark Hall of Fame. And he would always emphasize that it was God's, not man. These people were not great because of the accolades that were heaped upon them by man, but they were great because they did the will of God, sought and received his approval. And I tend to agree with him. When one is going to run a race, there are certain things he must do to get ready for it. I'll tell you right now that I'm not ready to run a race around this building. I don't think it can make it all the way around. As Brother Jess Nutter used to say, I'm just too feek and weeble for that anymore. But those who are serious about racing spend a great deal of time training, and they will run and run and run and run, goodness only knows how many hundreds or even thousands of miles, in preparation for a great race that is coming up. And if we're going to engage in that race, particularly the Christian race that is not run literally but spiritually, there are certain things that we're going to have to lay aside, and there are certain things that we're going to have to take on board, if you please. First of all, the apostle said that we must lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. There's all kinds of sin in this world. And the particular sin to which the writer of the book of Hebrews had reference was the sin of abandoning Christ and going back to the Jewish religion because of the persecution that had come upon them in this world. And while that may not apply to us, that particular sin, then laying aside sin in order to run acceptably in the sight of God does. It may be other sins. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, our Lord Jesus Christ said that the people in his day were to refrain from carousing, from drunkenness, and from being overwhelmed with the cares of this life. Why? Because carousing, drunkenness, and being overcome with the cares of this life are all sins. Sins against heaven, sometimes sins against one another. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians that they were to lay aside anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of their mouths. Why? because these are sins. They are unbecoming a person who claims to be a Christian. If you hear a person who claims to be a Christian out on the street corner cursing, as we used to say down in Wetzel County, till a fly wouldn't light on someone, then you can pretty well mark it down no matter how often he goes to church. He isn't a genuine Christian, is he? Because he's engaging in sinful activity. We need to learn that as we go through life, that if we're going to be pleasing and acceptable to God, if we're going to run the Christian race in such a way as to receive the prize at the end of it, then we're going to have to lay aside such sins as those that we've just mentioned and hundreds that we could mention besides. He said sin so easily ensnares us. I was talking to a fellow not long ago. I've been thinking about putting a pulpit up over at Walmart because I'm in there so often and I meet so many people who are not faithful Christians any longer, and I make every attempt, unless they run from me, and I told you I'm no racer, I make an attempt to talk to them about the condition of their souls. And so maybe if I just set up a pulpit, Ed, and preach 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I'd catch more than I do. Of course, people probably hear about it and not come in. But sin easily ensnares man. The word ensnare means to entrap. Snares were used in ancient times to catch animals to slaughter for eating. They're still used for that purpose. But Satan has a particular and special purpose for his snares, and that is that he may be able to bring our souls down to eternal condemnation. We must never underestimate his power to move in on us, so to speak, when we are least expecting it. And so we need to be very careful about the sin that does so easily ensnare us. When we're not watching, when we're expecting at least, when we don't think it can be done. Several years ago, I was a boy, about 14 years old, so it's been several years ago. There was a lady in our neighborhood who liked to boast much about her religion. And I would have to give her credit for one thing. She was very busy trying to get people to come and join her church. But one day she was telling me about sanctification, the second blessing. I didn't know what she was talking about. I knew that sanctification was to be set aside for a holy purpose. And she said that she had been saved and sanctified. She said, "I was sanctified more than 30 years ago, and I have not committed one single solitary sin since." Now, this used to be a major part of the teaching of various Pentecostal groups. And I didn't mean any disrespect, although I guess I made her angry because she didn't speak to me for about 3 weeks. But anyway, I said, "Oh, I wish you hadn't said that." And she looked at me and said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, John said, if we have no sin, we lie. And lying is a sin. And you just told me you hadn't sinned in 30 some odd years, so you can't be telling me the truth." And boy, she went in the house and slammed the door, and I think she really wanted to slam it on my neck. But be that as it may, we must remember that the sin in this world can get us when we are least expecting it. Those of us who are running the Christian race need to be able to persevere. The word for perseverance in this passage of Scripture in the King James translation of the Bible is patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I believe the ESV, I'm not sure about this, but I believe the ESV uses the word endurance. Let us run with endurance. The New King James translation of the Bible, if memory is serving me accurately, talks about our running the race with perseverance. Well, what do these words mean? Well, they all mean to keep on keeping on doing the the right thing as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't easy, is it, to do that, to be constantly keeping our lives in order in the presence of God. It isn't always easy to do that. I had a young lady tell me this evening that before long, she was coming upon a wedding anniversary that would be 50 plus. Well, she's persevered, hasn't she? So has her husband, hasn't he? They have endured, have they not? And their marriage still stands as solid as it was the day it was performed for them by Preacher Rock, as we called him. The race of faith is not a sprint. It isn't even a 100-yard dash. The race of faith is a marathon. We just have to keep on, keep on, keeping on. And that isn't always easy, because sometimes we get tired and we just like to give up. And it is at times like this that we need to seek the solace of our private rooms and go to God in prayer for his help and for his strength. Endurance being the necessary quality, particularly that the apostle mentions in this passage of scripture, is something that was often taught by our Lord. Our Lord taught his disciples concerning the need for endurance or patience in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. When he was preparing his disciples to go out on the limited commission, of which we read in Matthew 10, Jesus urged them upon that occasion to persevere, to work with patience in order to bring the gospel at that time to the ancient nation of Israel. Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, found in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and particularly at verse 13, urged his disciples to continue in endurance, to continue in patience, to persevere, to keep on keeping on. The writer of the book of Hebrews stressed this earlier in the book. He, in chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, appealed to the example of Abraham, who did what God told him to do when it was convenient and when it wasn't. You know, sometimes we are happy to do things when they are convenient and very reticent about doing them when they are not convenient for us, aren't we? We get a little bit at times like the old governor who said to the apostle Paul, "Go your way for now. And when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." He never had it, did he? And so we need to be very, very careful about deciding what's convenient and when it's convenient and what is not and when it is not. We can develop the patience that we need to serve our God, who is, incidentally, faithful. That statement is made 7 or 8 times in the New Testament. God is faithful. God doesn't let us down. But we sometimes, perhaps more often than we'd like to admit, let him down, don't we? God is faithful. Over and over, it is said. And we need to develop the patience that we need to serve the Lord. Patience is something that is developed and learned. It doesn't come upon you like a windstorm on a dark night. It is something that we have to think about and pray about and read the Bible, particularly the stories of the great patient saints in both the Old and the New Testaments, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, said that eternal life, now get this, eternal life would be given to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. What if the continuance isn't patient? What if we do not persevere in continuing to follow God? Paul said, we will receive eternal life if we just relentlessly seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But if we don't seek it, we're not likely to find it, are we? One of the things that will help us to be enduring persons is to focus our minds upon Jesus. We can't ever forget Jesus, not even for just a little while. For in this passage of Scripture that Lloyd read to us earlier, we are told that we must look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christians have no one else to whom we can look. We can't look to the world because it hates us. John said it did. We can look to one another for help, for edification, for strengthening of one another, but that isn't always possible either, because it may not be a time when we can do that. We must put our minds, focus our minds upon the Lord, who in spite of all that man and Satan could throw against him, ran his race perfectly. Sometimes, as we are running the Christian race, we might have a tendency to look off to the side and think, well, you know, I'll slow down for a minute and look that over. That looks nice, or whatever may be the situation. We don't want to do that. That's a formula for success, for spiritual failure. But keeping our eyes on Jesus is a formula for spiritual success. If we want to be distressed, some British author has written, if you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, maybe even frightened, look ahead. If you want to be delivered, look up to the one who does the delivering. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He knows it better than anyone because he made it, and he gave it to us. He is the beginning and the end of it, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, as John put it in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the trailblazer for us. I like to read about early American history, a time when Moundsville was nothing but all virgin timber, with a few Adena people scattered here and there who built mounds to honor their great ones. That history is very, very interesting. And there's not a lot of it to be had. And so it takes a great deal of research in order to find what we want to know. And yet, if we will continue to study such incidences as the Foreman massacre, incidentally, that happened very close to us here, if we look back to the days when the first settler in this town, Tomlinson, built on top of the great mound down here a lookout tower so that he could climb up in it and look across, clear across the Ohio River to see if the Indians were coming. And if they were coming, how many there were, and whether or not he and his family would be able to fight them or whether they would have to run for their lives. Have to be alert. Runners have to be alert about what's around them, but at the same time, they must not remove their eyes from Jesus. The writer said we are to consider him. Consider what he endured. We try to do that each Lord's Day morning, but I'm not sure that that's enough. Are you? Perhaps often through the week, as we go about this or that or something else, as we make a plan to do this or do that or do something else, it would be well to ask ourselves the question, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say this? Would Jesus think this? Would Jesus approve of what I'm about to do? Or would he disapprove? We need to consider him. Why? Because he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He put up with it, friends. He took it, brethren. And he kept on taking it until he had procured salvation for our unworthy souls. And so we ought to consider Jesus. Sometimes we forget about him. Several years ago, when we were living in another town, a preacher called me who was upset because he'd lost his job, and I don't know that I know all the particulars of it, don't know that I'm interested in all the particulars of it, but he was noticeably upset, and he said to me, "You know what I'm going to do?" And I said, "No, I don't guess I do. I can't read minds." And he said, "I'm just throwing in the towel. I'm going to quit preaching the gospel. I'm going to find me a good paying job. I'm going to make some money for myself and my family, and I'm giving up this foolishness." And I said, "Why would you want to do that?" I thought he was a pretty decent preacher myself. He'd deliver a good sermon. I said, "Why would you want to do that?" He said, "Because of the downright meanness of the brethren." And so I said to him, "Now, if the brethren are committing a sin against Jesus, when they take your job away from you, will you commit any less sin when you quit preaching his gospel because of their sin?" As Brother Jesse used to say, that doesn't make good nonsense to me. But he kept on telling me what they had done and what they had said. And he was ruminating, and it was hurting. You could tell that from the sound of his voice that it was hurting. And I thought, well, if I let him go on this way much longer, you know, he might do something that he would be sorry for later. And so I said to him, "May I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, what is it?" I said, "Have the brethren crucified you yet?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Just what I asked. Have the brethren crucified you yet? They've been unkind, or at least you think they have. They have done something that you do not appreciate. You're willing to give up preaching Jesus Christ's gospel because of what these brethren did. But have they crucified you yet?" And he said, "No." And I said, "That's when Jesus quit. That's when Jesus quit, when they crucified him. When he came out of the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he was a different being altogether, wasn't he? And he's no longer a mere servant, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on the day of Pentecost, in spite of everything that Satan and men could do, he successfully established his kingdom upon this earth. Reckon what would have happened to your soul and to mine if he decided to give up." He said, "They're not worth it. I'm not going to put up with this." Well, we know that Jesus wouldn't have done that. And so in running the race of faith, there are both negative things that we do and positive things that we do. Negatively, we lay aside all the things that would hinder us, all the sins that would hinder us from being the kind of people that God would have us be. And positively, we keep our focus on Jesus and keep right on making every effort to be like him in every way we can. And in both cases, the Word of God, this grand old book, is absolutely crucial as an aid to doing that. From it, we can learn what to put away. And from it, we can learn what to put on, can't we? We can learn what not to do and what to do, can we not? And so we conclude with this question: how's your endurance? How's your stamina? Are you still ready to run in the Lord's race? Let the Bible help you. Let it encourage you. Let it keep you running for the cause of Christ. Being a Christian isn't always easy, but on the other hand, it's not as hard as being a sinner. Because the way of the transgressor is hard, the Old Testament prophet told us. Therefore, we must turn against and stand against sin. How can we do that? Well, we do it by believing with all of our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom we study in this book, is the Savior of our souls. Not only do we believe that, but we repent of our sins. That is, we make up our minds that with the help of God, we will avoid as many sins as is possible. Having taken that step, we are ready to confess that we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're willing to say that out loud, if you please. And then we're willing to go down into the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away by immersion. Oh, you say you can't wash sins away? Well, what about Acts 22:16? Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." God wouldn't command a person to do something that can't be done, would he? That would make him an unfair God, wouldn't it? You can do it. I can do it. Any of us can do it. Many of us have. It may be the case that you have done that at one time in your life, and things are not right in your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. Will you not come repenting of your sins this evening? Asking the prayers of brethren who love you and who want you to be a faithful Christian and go to heaven with them someday? Will you do that? When a man asked the Apostle Peter what to do because of his sin, Peter said, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that if perhaps the thought and the intent of your heart be forgiven." Will you come to do that now as we stand together and sing this song?